Yeah, you gotta love that video, don't you? You know, we are beginning a new series called Limitless, and I thought this is a great video just to remind us that sometimes the limitations that we have in life, we can overcome them, especially with God's help. I know we're all limited to a certain degree in different areas of our life, but we need to be reminded every now and then that God is unlimited. And so that's what this series is going to be about. But before we jump into it, you know, this past week I was talking to my son Nathan. He lives in Denver, and he's a young professional, a young single adult, and he was in church. And I said, so how was church? And he said, it was great, Dad. And I said, well, what would the pastor preach on? And he gave me basically the whole outline, and it was about how the church is a spiritual family. And so as I was listening to my son, you know, share with me what the message was about, I said, now, as a young single professional, how did that message speak to you personally? And he thought for a moment. He said, well, you know, Dad, the importance of being a part of a community of faith and church and going to church on Sunday, even though works all week and busy and has all other things going on in his life, he makes time to be in church. And I said, well, are you connected to a spiritual family? You see, he has a good social network that he's a part of. His roommate, he and his roommate are friends, and they hang out, and they get together with other EY peers that they work with, and they have fun events. They go to a Rockies game or whatever. There's a lot to do, of course, in the Denver area. I said, but what about a spiritual community? Now, I was asking him for two reasons. Number one is his father, but number two is a pastor. I said, Nathan, I know I have a lot of Nathans in our church. We have young single professionals, or we have individuals in our church, and we come together on Sunday or on the weekend, Saturday night, to worship, but are we doing life together? Are we growing together? And that's why I'm so thrilled about what's happening on Wednesday nights, a new emphasis. We have something for everyone on Wednesday nights. So, you know, our slogan is we worship together on the weekends, but we grow together on Wednesday nights. We have something for children in a dynamic children's program. We have our Trinity Student Ministries that's going on Wednesday nights. We have a midweek service in the chapel and great worship and ministry and topics that sometimes we don't get to cover in a weekend service that we'll be able to cover in the midweek service. And then on the university campus, I was there a couple weeks ago and walking through, and we have something for women. My wife has a women's Bible study where a bunch of women got together to meet, and I walked by David Halliday's class on end times, and he had a class full of people about studying about end times. We have our Freedom Ministries. We have Financial Peace University, and we just have so many opportunities for you to get connected, to get in relationship, and for us to grow together in discipleship. And so stop by Guest Connections, you know, pick up one of the programs that we have of the new life group fall semester that's been kicked off. See how you can get involved. And along with all of that, of course, there's opportunities, plenty of opportunities for you to serve and volunteer. Maybe it's once a month helping out in Kids Place, or helping out with the youth, or finding an area of ministry, whether it's the Outreach Center or the Heartline Women's Clinic. There's so many opportunities for you to get involved and to serve, and together we can continue to grow and make a difference for Christ in our community. I came across this slogan the other day. It said, don't limit your challenges, but challenge your limits. As I mentioned before, you know, we have things in our life that we're limited. We're limited in our vocabulary. You know, we're limited in our skills, our talents, and our abilities, and sometimes we may feel limited in our IQ. But whereas we, as human beings, are limited, God is not. God is unlimited. We serve the Lord God Almighty, who tells us all things are possible to them that believe. Think about that for a moment. All things are possible to them that believe. There's a guy in the Old Testament, you're familiar with him, his name's Joshua. He was fighting a battle for the Lord, and he needed more time to defeat the enemy. So what did he do? He prayed an outlandish prayer, God, may the sun stand still. And God honored his request. The rotation of the earth paused, it stopped long enough so that the sun stood still so that Joshua could finish the battle and defeat the Lord's enemies. There's a prophet in the Old Testament, Elisha. He had the school of the prophets, and one of the students of the school of the prophets was chopping wood with a borrowed axe, and the axe head came off, and it fell into the river and sank to the bottom of the river. He needed that axe head back desperately, and so God, through the prophet Elisha, caused that axe head to float on water. Now that defies the laws of nature, but that's what God can do, because all things are possible to them that believe. There's a king by the name of Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 38, and he was going to be on a special mission, a special assignment. He needed to make sure that God was there to help him, support him. And God said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to set the sundial ahead 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, well, I think it'd be easier to set it ahead 10 degrees, so I want you to set the sundial back 10 degrees. So God not only stopped time, but he momentarily reversed time. Why? Because all things are possible to them that believe. So we're not to limit our challenges, we're to challenge our limits. Our opening text for this series is Psalm 78, verse 41. And here's what it says. Yea, they turn back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Think about that. The children of Israel limited what God could do and wanted to do in them and through them. We never want to limit God in our lives. Asaph wrote this chapter of Psalm 78, and he was reminding his generation what previous generations had failed to do. That we need to learn from the mistakes of others. We need to learn from the mistakes of the past. And so he was reminding the current generation of Israelites, let's not make the same mistakes that your ancestors, our forefathers made when they limited God. And the reason they limited God was because of their unbelief. The reason they limited God was because of their attitude. Matter of fact, the word limit, the verb meaning to limit, it has the sense of restraining a person from what they can do because of one's attitude or actions. Many times in our life, we limit what God can do and wants to do because of our attitude or because of our actions. So I want to give you five types of limitations that you and I need to push through with God's help. Five limitations. Those of you that are watching live video streaming, of course, we want to welcome you. And we have an entire online audience. Last weekend, we had like 4,000 people that at some point in time were a part of our live Facebook broadcast. So can we give all of those that are watching a hand and welcome them? So what are the five types of limitations? Number one, inherited limitations. Sometimes in life, you and I inherit weaknesses or limitations from our parents or from our grandparents. There's a verse, there's a story of a man in the Bible. His name is Jabez, and I know many of you are familiar with him. But I want to look at two verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And here's what it reads. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. And here's his prayer recorded. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And I love how this verse ends. Let's read it out loud together. And God granted him his request. And God what? And God granted him his request. Now you see, Jabez inherited some limitations in life. What's the limitation that Jabez inherited? First and foremost, his name. What kind of mother would name their son Pain? You imagine the family members that came to the hospital that morning to see this newborn baby that just came into the world. They walk in, they look at that baby. He's so cute, he's so cuddly, he's so adorable. And then they asked his mother, what's his name? And she said, Pain. And they're like, Pain? Like P-A-Y-N-E? No, P-A-I-N, Pain. I mean, that's like a curse. That's a birth curse. You come into this world and people say, what's your name? Pain. Imagine his first day at school. All right, kids, stand up and tell the class your name and a little bit about yourself. Finally comes the poor Jabez. He stands up and, what's your name? My name's Pain. Sorry, didn't hear you, young man. Pain. A little louder. Pain. All the kids are like, Pain? Like P-A-I-N? Pain? Like pain? Agony? Yeah. Where'd you get that name, kid? I don't know. Ask my mom, you know. Imagine when he was a single and he got on Christian Mingle and he wanted to find the right mate. And he had to put his name, Pain. I'm sure the jokes came in. What's your middle name? Suffering? No, thank you. I'll stay away from him. The Hebrew word for Jabez is Yabates. It's a Hebrew word that literally means pain, like excruciating pain. And so when he was first introduced in this world, his mother basically put a curse on him by calling him pain. You know, in life we'll all have some pain, won't we? In life we'll all have a Jabez now and then. Maybe the painful experience of a relationship breaking up. Maybe the pain of failing a course. Maybe the pain of bankruptcy. Maybe the pain of loss. Someone you loved is no longer with you. Life has these Jabez moments, these moments of deep heartache and deep pain. You know, I was doing some reading and I came across in the world of biology, did you know that pain and heartache are bound together in the brain, one article, one research indicated? That the brain cannot separate physical pain from emotional pain. It registers the same in the mind, in the brain. You see, really, there's a lot of truth to having a broken heart. It's like having a broken arm or a broken leg. One's physical pain, one's emotional pain, but pain is still pain. And pain is real, and the mind cannot differentiate from that. Maybe that's why God in Scripture says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds, because an emotional wound, a spiritual wound, can be just as painful and just as devastating, and sometimes more painful and devastating than a physical pain that you may be experiencing. We all have a Jabez every now and then. But here's how we should deal with pain. How did Jabez deal with pain? He took it to God in prayer. I love that. Jabez took it to God in prayer. He said, "Bless me, God. Expand my territory. Expand my influence. God, I want you to not make me any trouble or any pain anywhere I go, and I want you to bless me, and I want you to be with me." He prayed earnestly. He prayed sincerely. And I love how Scripture reveals how God responded. And God said, "Okay." I'm sure Jabez was a little surprised. "That's it? Yeah. I don't have to beg. I don't have to cry. I don't have to moan. I don't have to groan. I don't have to bargain with you. I don't have to threaten you. I don't have to plead with you. No. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open." 1 John 5, 14, 15, 16 tells us if we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have that which we have requested of him. Come on, somebody. Aren't you thankful that God hears and answers prayer? We have to make sure that we don't pray amiss to gratify upon our own lusts. But what a bold prayer. You see, he didn't wait for his mom to pray for him. No indication that she did. He didn't wait for his dad to pray for him. No indication that his father prayed for him. He didn't wait for his pastor or his priest or his best friend. He didn't wait for somebody else to pray for him. He took his need. He took his pain. He took his curse that he inherited at birth, and he took it to God and said, "God, I may not be able to change my name. I might just wear it for the rest of my life as a badge of honor to prove your goodness and your faithfulness in my life in spite of what I was born with." And God said, "I'm with you. I'll do it. I'll bless you. I'll expand your territory. I will be with you everywhere you go, and you will not be trouble or pain to anybody else." Gotta love Jabez. You know, rare is the person who inherits a curse, who inherits a weakness, and yet overcomes it. I know there's a church full of people today, and those who are watching live video streaming, maybe you came into this world with some disadvantage, but I'm talking to a bunch of people today that you've learned, and you're learning how to take the disadvantages of life and turn them into advantages. How to take a minus and turn it into a plus. How to take something negative, a negative experience, a painful moment in your life. We've all had them. And if you haven't had one yet, just live long enough. You'll know what real pain is. But we can take those painful experiences and those painful moments, and we can take them to God in prayer, and God can reverse the curse. We all have some inherited limitations, whatever they might be. And we need to empty the genetic bag of inherited weaknesses that maybe you came to this world with. They say, in the world of science, they say genes have memories. Isn't that interesting? For instance, life experiences, which aren't directly coded in human DNA, can actually be passed on to children. Studies have shown that survivors of traumatic events may have effects in subsequent generations. In biblical circles, we call them generational curses. That the weakness of a grandfather could become the weakness of the father, could become the weakness of the grandson. Or the weakness of the grandmother could become the weakness of the mother and the weakness of the granddaughter. But just like weaknesses can be inherited and transferred from one generation to the next generation, how many know strengths can also be inherited? Blessings can also be inherited. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois. Hallelujah. And your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you, young Timothy. Timothy had a strong, sincere faith. Where did he get it from? His mother. He inherited that faith from his mother. Where did his mother get it from? She inherited it from her mother. Thank God for every godly grandmother in the house of God today. Thank God for every godly mother in the house of God. Thank God for every young woman of God that one day you're going to get married and you're going to have a child that's going to have a child, and you're going to take your faith and it's going to be transferred to your daughter or to your son, and it's going to be transferred to their daughter or to their son, because the God that we serve is a generational God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many of you are thankful that God is a generational God and that blessings can be transferred from one generation? The Bible even refers in the book of Genesis that he will bless you, get this, to the 1,000th generation. Come on, somebody. God is unlimited in his blessings. He'll never run out. And that's why we need to secure his blessings in our life, so that those blessings can be transferred to our children and to our grandchildren. Some young single people, listen, when you get married, it's not just about this person makes you feel good, or this person pleases you, or this person looks really good. It's about legacy. It's not about just looks. Looks are helpful, amen. It's not just about looks, but legacy, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, not just about looks, but legacy. I like that, looks or legacy. Can I have both? Yes, if you pray hard enough. And beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, right? Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. Beauty's not in the eyes of Facebook or Instagram, but in the eyes of the beholder. Everyone's beautiful when Jesus is living in them and his countenance is upon them. I believe that firmly. It's about, ladies, it's not about whether, you know, he'll still be good looking in his 50s. He probably will be, by faith. It's about, will he be a good father to my children? Will he be a good grandfather to my grandchildren? That's what you need to think about. And young man, don't you look at this girl, he's like, okay, she's beautiful, whatever, okay, great, you know. Beauty fades, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall please the Lord. I'm quoting scripture right now, come on somebody. Is she going to be a good mother to my kids one day? Will she be a good grandmother? Looks or legacy? Legacy. If it comes down to one or the other, legacy all the way. Amen. Because we want people to inherit blessings. Here's the second limitation, inward limitations. These are some of the most challenging limitations. They can be like an internal prison. Emotions can lock you up and lock you away in this internal prison. You all know, familiar with the story of David. And David was a nobody from the house of nobody, from the house of Jesse, who was a nobody. And he became a somebody. Instant, overnight success. He kills a giant as a young teenager. Stardom, boom! Next thing you know, his song, they wrote a song about him. It was number one on iTunes and Spotify back then. Everyone was downloading that song about David, not Saul, who was the king, but David, who was a nobody. Because David killed his tens of thousands, Saul only killed his thousands. He went from the bottom to the top, only to go back to the bottom. Why? Because Saul became envious and jealous of him, the king. And the king was out to kill him, and David was on the run. And he was alone one day, and he was in a cave, literally alone in a cave. That's the context. Psalm 142, look at what he said, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Look to my right and see that no one notices me. You ever felt that way? Escape is impossible for me. No one cares about me. I'm sure you've been there. I call out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. My own inheritance is this world of the living. Pay attention to my cry for help, because I'm very weak. Rescue me from those who pursue me, because they're too strong for me. Release my soul from prison. There it is. Release my soul from prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. Then he concludes this thought by saying, righteous people will surround me because you're good to me. Right now, only the wicked surround me. But David had faith. Here's where I'm at, and he didn't lie with his emotions or his feelings. He expressed them honestly and truly and candidly to God. It's a smart thing to do, by the way. He said, but I know at some point in time the righteous will surround me. And sure enough, David went from the bottom to the top to the bottom, back to the top, to the highest place you could get. He eventually became the king over the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time, and he became the greatest king that's ever lived. You see, at this moment, though, David had pressures from within and problems from without. And sometimes they seem insurmountable. They seem unbearable. David was there. Sometimes we may find ourselves alone in a cave of despair, a cave of depression, a cave of loneliness, and it's dark and threatening and frightful. But God is there. You don't have to allow those inward limitations to hold you back. By God's grace and God's power, you can push through them. Sometimes we can exceed our emotional capacity. Because we're giving, 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 going, 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 and we're not practicing Sabbath. We're not learning how to enter into his presence where there's the fullness of joy and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're not taking to heart what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel when he said, come unto me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a spiritual rest that we can enter into by faith. A spiritual rest that we can enter in. We can take all of our cares and cast them before the Lord and have that moment where every burden in life is lifted and we're strengthened from the inside so that we can face the challenges in life. The third limitation is outward limitations. Sometimes we have to overcome and press through and push through those outward limitations. Well, what are they? Well, look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46. It says, Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip told him, come and see. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Sometimes we feel as though our life is restricted and limited because of where we were born, to whom we were born to. If we only could have been born and been a part of this family or that family, or if only we could have been born in a different place, at a different time, in a different city. Sometimes we think, well, can anything good come out of the Toady family? Or can anything good come out of the Trujillo family, my wife's maiden name? Or can anything good come out of the Chavez family, my mom's maiden name? Or how about yours? How about your family tree? Sometimes it's fun to do that ancestry.com and find out, but then sometimes it's scary. You find out all the nuts and fruits that were part of your family history, like, dear God in heaven, I should be locked up somewhere. And that's why we need to go to our spiritual ancestry, amen. Our spiritual ancestry, that we come from great men and great women of God in the Bible, and that faith has been transferred to us. What are we going to do with it? Don't look at your outward limitations. I hear people say, well, if I could be in a different city, if I could have had a different family, and they look at outward limitations. Listen, God's people are not limited anywhere in the world. I've seen people thrive and succeed in Africa. I've been there. I've seen people thrive and succeed in India. I've been there. I've seen people thrive and succeed in Papua New Guinea. I've been there. I've seen people thrive and succeed in many places around the world because God's the same. How many know God's not just a big God in America? He's a big God anywhere, anyone, like Jabez will cry out to him. But you're going to have to break through your outward limitations. There's this little boy who was fishing. He was catching one fish right after the other. And this old-timer came up on him and saw all the fish that he had already caught. And by the time the old-timer came up to him, he had pulled the biggest fish out of that lake this old-timer had ever seen. The thing was huge. He said, wow, young man, look at the size of that fish. And no sooner did that old-timer, you know, he was praising what this little boy had just achieved in catching this humongous fish. The little boy unhooked it and threw it back in the water. And the old-timer like, what? Are you crazy? Why'd you throw that fish back in the water? He said, because my frying pan's only 9 inches. Sometimes in life we feel as though we don't deserve bigger things, greater things, more blessings from God because we have a 9-inch mentality, a 9-inch pan for our thinking, for our faith, and for our believing. You got to get rid of that 9-inch. If God wants to bring bigger fish, and your skillet's too small, buy a bigger skillet. Come on, somebody, buy a bigger skillet. You see, where you are today doesn't have a lot to do with what and where you can be tomorrow. You can change. Your life can change. It's who you are that determines what you can be tomorrow. Don't listen to all the whining and the moaning and the groaning and the complaining that's going on in our country right now. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your race is. Those who are against you cannot prevail, because greater is he that is for you than he that is against you. You can rise above, you can go beyond, and you can smash through those limitations in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God praise. Can we do that? Let's give God praise. Moses was born a slave and became the greatest ruler that ever lived. Joseph was born free, only to be sold as a slave, and became one of the greatest rulers this world has ever seen. Daniel was living in freedom in the promised land when God's judgment came, and he was taken captive back to Babylon and became a slave in Babylon, but rose to the top. Never allow outward limitations to hold you down and hold you back from who and what you can do and become. The fourth one is self-induced limitations. Self-induced. Sometimes our biggest limitations in life are not those that we've inherited, not those that we've accepted, our outward limitations, not even the internal limitations, and those are very real, but self-induced limitations. In Galatians 6:7, the Apostle Paul said, "Make no mistake about this, you can never make a fool out of God. Whatever you plant is what you will harvest." The King James translation says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." You know, America is doing a good job at mocking God today. America is in overdrive and overtime in mocking God. You see, you young people, you have to understand, I'm a man of two centuries. I was born in the previous century, the 20th century. And now I'm a part of this 21st century. These eyes have seen things and these ears have heard things I never thought I would ever see or hear. When I first got saved, I heard great men of God like David Wilkerson write books and speak prophecies about where America was headed, where great men like Dr. Lester Sumrall, who had visions from God of what would happen in America. I read some of their prophecies 35 years ago, 37 years ago, things that Kenneth Hagin even said when I was going to school, and I thought, never, never, and it would never happen in my lifetime. I'm seeing it happen before my very eyes. I shouldn't be shocked. I shouldn't be alarmed. The Apostle Paul said, evil men will wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. There's never been a greater cloak of deception over a nation than right now in America, where evil is not just tolerated, evil is celebrated. Evil is promoted. You know, Hollywood's my enemy, because basically everything I stand for, as a man, as a husband, as a father, and as a Christian, basically 90% of what Hollywood stands for is opposite of that. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to spend more time reading your Bible. But you know what? Even the wrath of man shall praise God, the book of Psalms says. Even that which is meant for evil, God can use and turn for good. That's why I believe God-fearing Christian people need to go to Hollywood and work. You need to be involved in the entertainment industry. You need to be involved in the sports world. You need to be involved in the financial world. You need to be involved in the educational world. You need to take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the darkest places in our world and let your light shine for Jesus. Be as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. But Hollywood, I have to respect my enemy, even though I don't agree with them. I have to respect them, because they never pass up an opportunity to try to reprogram, re-indoctrinate, and brainwash the American public. They never pass up an opportunity to make evil look wonderful and beautiful and something that you should embrace and follow after. Taking the Ten Commandments of God and the holy laws of God, stripping them and mocking them and inverting them and celebrating that which is evil. Hollywood does a good job at that. They have a lot of money. They have the greatest actors and actresses in the world, the greatest playwriters and screenwriters, and it just seems so right, and yet it's so wrong. But give them credit. They're unrelenting, and they're not ashamed. Whereas most Christians and most preachers today, they aren't worth 2 cents, most pastors today. They're afraid to stand in their churches. They're afraid of half the congregation getting offended or another portion of the congregation leaving to go someplace else. So they're afraid to talk about sin. They're afraid to talk about God's coming judgment. They're afraid to talk about hell. They're afraid to talk about it's time for America to repent and those type of sermons that I was raised on, by the way, that I heard that challenged me as a young single to live a pure life, and it wasn't always easy. God's grace is always there for all of us. That we're in this world, but we're not of this world. God has called us to be different. And we're to march to a different tune. Not the tune of Hollywood, not the tune of secular governments, not the tune of this world, current world system. We're to march to the tune of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to be his ambassadors, hallelujah. And know this, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. We as a nation have sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. A country that no longer respects our heritage. With all of our hang-ups and mistakes, still the greatest nation in the world today. Don't believe me? Go try to live someplace else. Why do you think so many people are trying to sneak into America? You don't fault them. You don't blame them. Because we're the freest land, the most prosperous land, with all of our hang-ups. We've lost our sense of dignity. Nothing sacred anymore. People kneel for the national anthem. If they really knew what kneeling was, that's really the most respectful thing you could do is kneel at someone. Whenever you kneel before something, it's like paying the greatest sign of homage. So it's kind of funny. If they want to disrespect the flag, sit down. But when you kneel, you're taking a knee and you're honoring something. It makes no sense to me. But nothing's sacred today in America. The flag is no longer sacred. Because a long time ago, life was no longer sacred in America with abortion on demand. I think America needs to get back to when we think the right things should be sacred or to remain sacred in our homes, in our hearts, in our churches, in the public square. There are certain things that are sacred. Life is sacred. Come on, somebody. Marriage is sacred. Race is sacred. That's right. Race is sacred. God made you a certain color. It's because he loves color, first of all. Life would be so boring if we all looked the same, talked the same, had the same accent. If we all had the same skin color, how boring life would be. But God made us mosaic, a mosaic expression of his workmanship and of his beauty. All the people God created are beautiful. And once again, we need to realize that race is sacred because that's something that you were born with and created with by God. But when life's no longer sacred and marriage is no longer sacred, color of skin or race or ethnicity is no longer sacred, then the flag's no longer sacred. Teachers are no longer sacred. Authority's no longer sacred. Cops are no longer sacred. We've lost our sense of sacredness, and I don't know why I'm preaching this because I did not plan to preach this. This is not in my notes, but somebody out there needs to hear this. Self-induced limitations, whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. If you don't like the harvest you're getting in your life, change the seeds that you've been sowing. We need to start sowing seeds of love, seeds of mercy, and seeds of grace. And what you sow, every farmer in here knows. Either you're a farmer in West Texas, in Lubbock, either you're a farmer, your daddy was a farmer, your grandfather was a farmer, or your aunt was a farmer, or your uncle was a farmer, or your best friend's a farmer. Everybody knows farming in Lubbock, Texas. Come on, somebody. And we know the law of the farm. You got to cultivate the soil and plant the seed if you want to grow a harvest. We all have a bag of seeds in life. Where'd you get your bag? And what seeds are you sowing at work, at home, at school, at church? Seeds of strife? Seeds of discord? I hope not. I hope they're seeds of love, grace, and mercy. And the final limitation are relational limitations. Relational limitations. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." The saying is true, "Show me your friends, I'll show you your future." You see, the people you hang around with influence you for good or for evil. Not just you young people, all of us. You need to have right associations in life. You need to hang around good people, moral people. You need to hang around people that challenge you to go to that next level, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, financially. It doesn't mean that we don't love everyone, but you better not be best friends and close friends with everyone. There are some people in life that God's called you to minister to if they receive your ministry, but not become a best friend with. Love them, minister to them, help them, encourage them. But don't bring them into your inner circle. You can choose your friends. There's what's called the proximity principle. Tom Rath, in his research, talks about, and I'm quoting now, your well-being is more dramatically affected by the people you see every day, people who live within a few blocks of your house, people who live within a few miles, than it is by distant connections. It's called the proximity principle. You can choose where you go to church. I'd want to be a part of a church that's growing and thriving, a church that has vision, a church that's accomplishing something, a church that has people that are further along in life than I may be. I want to be around those kind of people. You can choose the type of church you worship in. You can choose the neighborhood you live in. You may start out in one neighborhood, but you don't have to stay there with God's grace, time, and God's blessing, and God's timing. You can move out. You can choose where you work. You should work not in a comfort zone, but in a growth zone. You should live not in a comfort zone, but in a growth zone. You should worship not in a comfort zone, but in a growth zone, a place that's going to challenge the way you think. And it's going to stretch you biblically and spiritually. You can choose the people you hang around with. And who you hang around with says a lot about who you are. A man is still known, a woman is still known, not only by the friends they keep, but the enemies they make. We're all going to go through life and make some enemies, not that we intentionally want to make enemies. But when you take a stand for Jesus and you try to love your neighbor and you try to do what's right, you're going to have some people that aren't going to like that. But that's okay. But make sure that you have, in your close proximity of your life, people that are there to help you and to encourage you. Listen, if you're a businessman, and you may be struggling right now, don't hang out with other businessmen that are struggling. Hang out with some businessmen that have pushed through the struggles and are succeeding right now. Why? Because they've got something that you can learn. They've got something to give you and to help you with. If you're in your marriage and you're struggling in your marriage right now, don't hang out with other people that are struggling in their marriage. Then you're all just going to lick each other's wounds. And you're going to compare war stories. You know, when two husbands get together, you can't believe my wife. You can't believe my wife. You think my wife's bad? I bet you my wife's worse than your wife. Here's what my wife's doing. No, you don't want to get around people that are talking about how bad their wife is. Get around a husband who's talking about how good his wife is. Get around a husband who says, you know what, my wife and I went through a rough patch, because we all do from time to time, are you with me? But get around a man that says, you know what, I've got the most loving marriage, and my wife is incredible, and let me show you how I brought her into submission. No, I'm just kidding. If you're a wife and you're struggling in your marriage right now, get around another wife that says, oh, my husband is so great, he's so awesome. You should see how God gave him to me and how I've changed him over the years. No, I'm just kidding. But get around those that have a testimony. Don't always be around those that have a trial. We all have trials from time to time. Where everything's trouble, trial and trouble, trial, trouble, tribulation, trial, trouble, tribulation. Too many Jabez's in your life. You need to get around somebody that has a testimony. Are you with me, church? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Proximity and affinity. Listen, young people. Listen very carefully. Be careful the associations that you make. Even on social media. Be careful. If all you do is follow the Kardashians, if all you do is follow the Kardashians, you know, which Kardashian is getting a baby from who this time? I mean, who cares? Pray for them. They need Jesus. Are you with me? I know. In this generation, they're like, Pastor Carl, they are all Christian people. Well, maybe they are. I don't know. I don't see the fruit yet, but I'm no judge. Who are you following on social media? What movies, what books, what entertainment, forms of entertainment are you associating yourself with? It can't all be, you know, the deviant stuff out of Hollywood. Come on, somebody. I know sometimes, you know, we spend time reading all the modern books. Listen, you can build a relationship with some of the greatest men and women of God that have ever lived in history. Even though they're dead, you can still build a relationship with them. Huh? How? Read their books. Read their diaries. Read their biographies. I want to challenge you. When's the last time you read anything from Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Been a long time, huh, for some of you. But a preacher has the joy when he does his research that I have all the sermons that Charles Haddon ever preached. I thought if I could ever get close to him, I'll be a great preacher. It might be in my 90s, but I'm going to not give up. I'm going to push through my limitations. I mean, how they wrote and how they preached, we can't hold a candle to some of these great men and women of God. But you can be mentored by them. You can be encouraged by them. You can be challenged by them. Read their books. Build some better relationship. Listen, anytime God wants to take you to a new level, you better be ready. You're going to have to let go of certain relationships. You see, maybe this friendship, maybe this relationship was good at this level, spiritually, emotionally, financially, intellectually. But now God's going to take you to a new level. It doesn't mean that you're better than other people. It just means you only have so much time, you can only have so many close relationships in your life. You have to be willing to let certain ones go to receive the new ones that God wants to bring into your life. You're always loving, kind, and friendly with your friendships and your relationships. But if you want to go to that next level, some people are not willing to go with you to that next level, and they'll do everything in their power, many times not intentionally, to hold you down and hold you back. Bad company corrupts good character. If you want to go to that next place, you got to make sure you're developing right relationships. And we all know the most important relationship is the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Just take a moment right where you're seated. Just take a moment and say this in your own heart. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message today? May my words, may the words of Carl Toady fall on deaf ears. But may God's word find a home in your heart today. What limitations have you accepted? What limitations is God wanting you to break through and to push through? Holy Spirit, reveal that to us. And by your grace, Lord God, allow us to move towards that new place spiritually that you have for us. Bless us indeed. Increase our territory. Be with us wherever we go. Don't make us a trouble or a pain to anyone. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or commit your life to Christ, today's the day, now's the time. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us in a few moments. I want you to pray it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So this is a prayer of confession. And if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be born again, and if you want heaven to be your eternal home, or you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, then pray this prayer with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?